All right, let's go to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. Boy, I've got so much on my heart. I've enjoyed this so much. I always appreciate getting to minister with my brother. He's amazing. And it always helps me. I hope you're being helped. Father, thank you so much for a vision, a heavenly vision, a godly vision. Paul said he was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but he declared the gospel. He was faithful to declare the gospel. I pray that I have been faithful to the heavenly vision you gave me, and that I too continue to declare the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is and what he did for us at that cross. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You're the great teacher. I pray that we not quench you in our hearts or in our midst, but that you would lead and guide us now into all truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to apologize out of the gate for not getting back to my story of Urias. And I just saw the time leaving, and I felt I needed to cover a few scriptural points on how that you need to have a vision. You need to see what God sees for your life. You need to see what God has for your life. And it needs to be more than doctrine. It needs to be ingrained into your heart, God's purpose for your life, God's will for your life, and that you see it, that your imagination is literally saturated with God's will, with God's plan, with God's purpose, with what we're calling a vision. And so I want to say some things about imagination. I've not read Andrew's book, but I've been in meetings where he's talked about the imagination, and it's pretty powerful what's in his heart, and I don't think he's going to go there. I don't know yet what he's going to cover, but I want to recommend his book on imagination. And if I say anything that doesn't line up with that, go with Andrew, okay? If I contradict anything he says, just go with Andrew and you'll be safe. My heart is right, and the things that the Lord has shown me have dominated my life in terms of vision, in terms of your imagination being affected by the Holy Spirit. When I got married and I was going through that revelation of the open vision that I had, healing became one of those things that I immediately saw, and how that it is God's will to heal. And when you go through the Gospels, a lot of times, again, people are just reading the stories. I would read the stories and imagine I was there. How many of you know the Holy Spirit was there? You didn't know that. Okay, the Holy Spirit that was with Jesus witnessed all the healings that the man did, not only the ones recorded, but we know that many things that Jesus did was not recorded, or there wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain it. So the Holy Spirit was what was upon Jesus that was performing these miracles. So he was there. So when you're reading the miracles of Jesus, you need to imagine you're there. Because the Holy Spirit was there, he can make it as if you were there. Amen. Didn't do a good job on that, evidently. But a lot of people read about the healings and go, that was nice. No, what do you see? Do you see him laying hands on the sick? Do you see him healing the blind? Can you see it? Can it go from theology and just words and opinions to pictures? That you see the pool of Bethesda. You see, again, the paralytic healed. You see them cutting a hole in the roof and laying there and bringing their friend down on a stretcher for Jesus to heal him. Man, the Holy Spirit was there, and he can make that alive in you. Real, that where it affects you. I don't want to dive too deep and not be able to explain, but I guarantee you, most of you, and I'm not saying this to condemn anybody watching or anyone that's here, but most of you have not seen by his stripes you're healed. You've not seen the healing power of God in your imagination, and you still think you're the sick that God is healing. But see, when your imagination gets saturated with the truth of God's will to heal, you realize you're the healed that the dumb devil's trying to make sick. The picture changes. You never see yourself sick trying to get healed anymore. You see yourself as healed, that the enemy is tempting to enter into sickness just like he tempts you to enter into sin. And so it changes your whole paradigm and how you act. So Suna, we're newlyweds, and I was just saturated in God's will to heal and the Gospels and Jesus, how that he was anointed with the Holy Ghost and went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And meditating in that affected my imagination, affected my picture of things. It became a part of God's vision for my life and who I am now in Jesus and laying hands on the sick and what I expect. I was so saturated and my imagination, my vision of God's will to heal was so radically changed that I would sleepwalk back then. I don't know what's happened. I've been delivered from that. Thank you, Jesus. But I was still sleepwalking. And one night I woke Sue up laying hands on the wall, commanding them to be healed in the name of Jesus. Another night I woke up, but I had my Bible and I was bobo naked and I'm leaving the house. And Sue said, "Where are you going?" I said, "I'm going to preach the gospel, hallelujah." It was in my subconscious. I don't think this is connecting yet.
We could see it.
You could see it. Oh, that's a bad picture, brothers and sisters. Can you see it? Can I get a witness? Hallelujah. Some things are better off not seen. Now, vision, Paul said in Acts 26 to King Agrippa, "I've not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. I've declared the gospel." So I have a heavenly vision. Everyone in here, God has a heavenly vision for you that you need to be obedient to. But along that way, there are visions and dreams that the Holy Spirit gives you that match the heavenly vision, that gives you a purpose and a form of direction to take a step of faith toward God's plan for your life and toward God's will for your life. So you need to understand the power of your imagination and the power of a godly, everybody say godly, a godly imagination. Now let's go to Urias again, because when you have a tragedy or you have a crisis or you have a trial, tribulation, opposition, problems, whatever you want to fill in the blank, the devil wants to give you pictures of defeat. He wants to give you pictures in your mind. He wants you to see the worst outcome, and that's the source of your fear and your worry and your anxieties. Fear is seeing and having a negative imagination. Fear is seeing the worst outcome, and now it produces worry and anxiety. Faith doesn't ignore the problem. Boy, wish I had time to go down that road. That's a seminar in and of itself. A faith does not ignore problems. Jesus didn't say, "See that there mountain? Confess that it ain't there." I wish I could explain that, because a lot of people think they're in faith when they're in denial of just natural circumstances. I don't have to ignore natural circumstances. I don't have to deny the natural circumstances. I have to speak to the mountain instead of letting the mountain speak to me. Amen. And that's faith. And I have to see in the problem what God sees, which are his promises that are yes and amen in Christ Jesus to the glory of God now. So you have to be in this process, brothers and sisters, of renewing how you view your world, how you see your problems. Well, when Urias died, 10 minutes, think about this. You're celebrating a pregnancy for 9 months. You're praying, you're believing God for this awesome child and God's will and motherhood for your daughter-in-law and all these wonderful things that are in your heart. Then all of a sudden he dies 10 minutes before he gets here. The placenta broke and he loses oxygen and blood. And one of the reasons I didn't show the two real gory pictures of him is when her placenta broke, He was covered in blood when he was born dead. And that picture was not a beautiful picture. And I thought there might be children here because it's people vacation sometimes and come to these conferences. And so I didn't want to show those two pictures. But when Urias is born, remember, he's born dead and he's 20 minutes dead. So between 10 minutes in the womb approximately and 20 minutes out of the womb, you got 30 minutes that he's dead. So all his organs are damaged. They've shut down. And I didn't get back to the story where the lady doctor was telling Jacob, he's going to be this. He'll never talk. He'll never walk. He can't eat. He won't be able to eat on his own, et cetera, et cetera. Jacob, which is a blessing when your children and even members of your church really are paying attention to what you're teaching, it really blesses you. Jacob looks at this doctor and says, "Ma'am, you need to know we are a people of faith and my son is going to surprise you." She was just doing her job. She wasn't being mean, but she only had a horizontal view of a natural circumstance that these in her mind are the facts. But how many of you know the facts never trump the truth? Amen. The facts in the natural can appear to contradict the truth, but the truth always has been, the truth is, and the truth always will be, regardless of the facts. And so we're not denying he's dead. We saw him raised from the dead, speaking to our mountain. But then like Lazarus, who had grave clothes, and Jesus said, "Loose him," we've got all these grave clothes now of his organs that we need to start praying over and believing God. And so I showed you the first picture. If they can put that up of him in the incubator in an ICU. I'm not sure if he was being care flighted at that point. He had just come back from the dead. Is that correct? He'd just come back from the dead, but they're care flighting him now to an ICU unit. So then you can see the next picture where we're praying for him. We're laying hands on him. And I talked about how never underestimate the power of the laying on of hands and the power of healing. And so we're believing. Now we've got these pictures and we're seeing him hooked up to monitors. And you have to develop in this. You may not get there overnight. I didn't get there overnight, but I got to a point where I just kept believing the word of God above anything and not allowing negative pictures, imagery, my imagination, that's a part of vision, to ever go just horizontal and with the natural, but learning to go vertical with the supernatural. And so while we're looking at a baby here, we're believing God and confessing his word and seeing Urias healed. And then you have the picture that I shared of the church coming together, and especially young people gathering in the foyer, praying, singing, praising God. So see, there's more to seeing miracles than just imagery, but your imagination, and again, I'm not even sure where my brother is on how that faith sees. And if you're going to see miracles, you're going to have to see past the natural. You have to see it in the heart of God. So we're all praying there. Then I showed you the picture of me praying, and I showed you what I was praying, how I was praying, what I was seeing is God's hand on his life. Go ahead and go to that, please. The next picture. And so they captured that. I didn't even know there was a picture of that, but I remember exactly what I prayed. And so then from there, we are seeing Hannah hold him. And can you please go to the next picture? Just follow me here. So you see Hannah holding him. He's getting better every day. And it took 21 days. 21 days we went from every organ damaged, brain seizures that were close to him dying again, to in 21 days, this is the Urias that we walked out of the hospital with, totally healed, totally recovered. And this is Urias just a couple of weeks ago for his fifth birthday, eating his favorite dish, donuts. Now, I'm not saying it was just imagination that got it done. See, this is where people, listen, those of you that are going to go into ministry, you're going to discover people go out of their way not to hear. They just can't hear. And you try to minister about vision. You try to minister about imagination and what the word says. I'm going to go to the word here in just a second. And all they can think about is, that's just mind over matter stuff. No, it's not. How many of you know, though, your mind matters? I'm not preaching mind over matter. And we just all hummed and visualized, and visualization got him healed. No, I'm saying a part of faith is seeing what God sees. And I'm telling you, God did not give us a baby to die 10 minutes before it made this world. God had a plan for Urias, and God didn't change his mind. We just simply were imagining what God imagined for Urias according to the word of God. That's called a godly imagination. I remember early in the ministry, we started in such a small town and it kind of exploded that I just got attacked from everywhere and we were called a cult. And I personally don't believe if you're a minister, you're anywhere near God's will till you're called a cult. That's like a badge of honor in this dead, dark, deaf world. And you get anywhere near Jesus and you're going to be an oddball. You're just going to look like a cult. And so I was preaching, and the thing about small towns that I love is the rumor mills, but you can do a controlled leak. I used to purposely say things to get it out into the rumor mill, into the small town, but it got back that I was a professional brainwasher. How many of you know, I'm not a professional brainwasher, but we all need our brains washed with the washing of the water of the word. And we need to go from ungodly imagery, ungodly evil pictures that will control and affect your actions, to godly pictures drawn on the tablets of our heart by the Holy Spirit. I'm kind of just feeling pulled to the heavenly calling and vision, and then visions that are just touches of the Holy Spirit and the native tongue of the Holy Spirit. And so things are just coming to me so fast. But I remember that healing story I told you, that I was consumed with this picture of God willing to heal everybody. And the first 5 people I prayed for, I was pastoring in the Methodist church. Everybody was on Social Security. And so the only time they called me to come pray for them is when they're terminal in the hospital. And so the first 5 people I prayed for died. That can mess up your imagination. Amen. But I refused to let that experience change God's will and his word in my life. I know no matter what I experience, no matter what I see with these eyes, I've already seen with the eyes of my heart God's will to heal everybody I pray for. The 6th person was an alcoholic that had destroyed his liver. He was on a liver transplant list, but he was too elderly for the operation. And so I got a call to come pray for him. His name was Bill, and I need to hurry. I want to get to this teaching, but I show up at the hospital, and they're planning his funeral in the foyer, and they asked me, would I please do the funeral, because I had led Bill to the Lord. That's too long a story, but God had used me to lead Bill, an alcoholic, to the Lord, and they wanted me to do his funeral. I wasn't being rude. Some of these stories, it just takes too long to get the context and the atmosphere and the spirit of everything. But they asked me, would I do his funeral? I said, absolutely not. I didn't come here to plan for a funeral. I come here to lay hands on the sick and watch them recover. Of course, that didn't go over big until I went into the room, laid hands on Bill, and God supernaturally healed that man's liver. And he lived another 10 years, outlived his godly wife. What if I'd allowed the devil to paint the picture of everybody I pray for is going to die? It would shorten up the services a little bit afterwards and the healing line. But how many of you know that's the wrong picture? I was not going to allow my experience to dictate my doctrine or my pictures that the Holy Spirit had written on the tablet of my heart. And I saw a miracle, and many miracles since. You have to get to the point that you understand the process of your thoughts and the thoughts you take, then the philosophies that are going to war against it in the world versus what God has said, then your imagination being touched and affected by what God is saying to you, where you start seeing different images, imagination of God's plan for you. One time a friend of mine called me and said his daughter had run away from home. And would I please pray? I said, absolutely. And I think he thought I was going to hang up and pray. I said, no, we're going to pray right now. And I just prayed, Holy Spirit, you know where she is. And I just thank you for protecting her and for showing us where he is. And I had a vision. I had a flash. I had and saw the native tongue of the Holy Spirit. And I saw a phone booth. This was years ago. And I saw a street name in a vision, just second, millisecond, less than a second, a picture. And I said to my friend, I said, do you know where such and such street is? And he said, yeah, I absolutely do know where that street is. I said, is there a phone booth there? And he said, yeah, there's a phone booth on the corner of that street. And I said, your daughter is in that phone booth. And he said, would you go with me? So he came and got me. We got in the car and we went there, and there she was in the phone booth. The Holy Spirit knew where she was, and he just in a flash gave me a picture, a vision, visions. Remember, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, the young men here, like myself, will have visions. And the older will have dreams. And I can't believe I went back there. That's not wisdom. The bottom line is, I don't have that every day, but I can't tell you how many times I was overriding the native tongue of the Holy Spirit with just having pictures on my mind, promptings. I began to test this early in the ministry, and I would just see somebody. I would see a face, and I would call them. And I wouldn't be religious and spooky or spook them off, but I would just say things like, hey, I had you on my heart. I just wanted to check on you. And you wouldn't believe the experiences I was having with the language of the Holy Spirit, with promptings, with visions. And they all led me deeper into the heavenly vision that I've not been disobedient to. So let's look at Genesis chapter 6 here and the imagination and how God gave you an imagination for a godly purpose. God gave me an imagination for something besides football and girls. Can I get a witness, guys? This is before the flood. Now, maybe you've read this, but I want you to really yield your thoughts here for a moment to the Holy Spirit. Genesis 6, verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, the creeping things and the fowls of the air. And it repented him. Says it again. It repented him that he had made them. I was reading that one day, and verse 5 again says that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was continually evil. Saints, I've had bad thoughts. I don't know if there's anybody that hadn't had renegade thoughts, bad thoughts. But an imagination that is continually evil every moment that you're awake. This is how bad the earth was. And trust me, there are people among us that the imagination of their thoughts. See, your thoughts in time will create an imagination that will dominate the actions in your life. And everybody on the earth, their imagination was totally ungodly, totally corrupted. All they could see was evil pictures. All they could see was corruption and perversion, and it was continually all day long. And it grieved the Lord that man would descend to a point that they never, ever in a moment in a day had a godly thought. This is how bad the earth was. This is how evil man had become. This is how corrupt his imagination had become. That he saw nothing but evil. He saw nothing but corruption. He didn't have a happy thought. He didn't have a godly thought that evolved into a godly imagination. But his imagination was so destroyed, blitzed, and blighted by sin. God said, I've got to wipe them out and start over. That's a sad, sad, sad day. While I've had bad thoughts, I don't remember ever hearing a preacher ever saying they had a bad thought. So I thought I was a bad person in a lot of ways. But I've had bad thoughts. I remember having a bad thought in the pulpit one time. I'm kind of having one right now. That I'm going to cast down. And it condemned me so bad that I was preaching and had a bad thought. And I remember I was staying in hotels back then and traveling just all the time. And that bothered me all night. I couldn't even go to sleep because I'd had a bad thought in the pulpit. Now, I know you've never had bad thoughts. I get that. Your thoughts are as pure as the wind-driven snow. But I've had to take captive bad thoughts because if I don't take it captive, if I don't realize that the enemy can put bad thoughts in me, that doesn't necessarily come from my heart, if I accept that bad thought and it becomes a vain imagination, then it will lead to a stronghold in my life. And so I had to learn to take every thought captive after a while because I think bad thoughts can come to anybody. And I had to arrest those thoughts. It's kind of like I can't keep the birds of the air from flying over my head, but they don't have to roost in my hair. Amen? You may not be able to keep a bad thought from coming, but you're in charge of what you're going to do with that bad thought. Because if you entertain it long enough, you'll start seeing pictures. Your imagination will be affected by it. And that leads to a life that is not a healthy or a holy life. Write this scripture down. Deuteronomy 29, verse 19. I'm just going to have to quote the second half of the verse here because of time. Deuteronomy 29, 19. When one hears the word of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart saying, I have peace, though I walk in the imaginations of my heart. See, our walk, our actions come out of the imaginations of our heart. Your dominant thoughts, and we all have renegade thoughts, I've tried to establish that, but your dominant thoughts in time are going to affect your imagination, which affects your actions in your life. Amen. Out of our heart comes all of these things that God's not pleased with. And that we're not pleased with. And we need to learn to deal with thoughts and then imaginations, pictures, visions that are not godly in our heart. Giving our thoughts over to God now. That's what's happening now. Where God can give you a godly imagination that'll affect the walk of your life. And there's so many scriptures I've got on that. Go to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. This is after the flood. Genesis chapter 11, real quick, this is the Tower of Babel, and we'll start in verse 9. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we should be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. So they're trying after the world and after the flesh to avoid any future judgment of God. And this is an ungodly thing that they're doing. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Think about this. This is an evil cause. And God says, when you give your imagination over to a certain thing, nothing will be restrained from you. If you can see it, even if it's evil, then you can see it come to pass in your life. And so God had to break them up and the languages and confound the language where they didn't understand one another's speech. So then the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth. That word imagination in the Hebrew means conception. Conception. See, your thoughts, if meditated on long enough, will take root in your heart and conceive in picture form, in vision form that affects the way you live your life now. And that's why God wants us all to have godly visions. He wants us all to yield our hearts to Him and our thoughts to Him, where He can paint pictures in your imagination of God's good will and God's good plan for your life. Amen? Look at the New Testament here in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Even though we're in these bodies and in this earth suit, flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down what? Imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. He's writing Christians and he's saying, hey, your thought life matters. What you think on, what you meditate on matters, and you have to take captive every thought and bring it into obedience to Jesus. And saints, that doesn't happen overnight in your walk with the Lord. This is a process of where anything that contradicts God's word in thought form that tries to get in my heart, I'm supposed to arrest it. I'm supposed to take it captive. I am tonight the sheriff of the kingdom of God, and I am here to arrest any renegade thought contrary to the word of God so that your imaginations can be godly and God build godly strongholds in your life. That's what we're doing. That's why we're here. That's what we're laying out, is these breadcrumbs of how does God work in our life. You cannot do great things, brothers and sisters, independent of your thought life. You can't live a life of faith independent of your thought life. Amen. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee because thou trustest in the Lord. You can't trust in the Lord independent of your mind and learning how to set it on God. And when you do that, the Holy Spirit is faithful to give you visions and dreams. And when I say dreams, I'm not talking about just your nighttime and when you sleep. Some precious lady came up to me and said she never has dreams. That's not true. I'm not trying to correct her publicly. That's not my point here. I didn't call her name or nothing. I'm just simply saying I don't dream at night when I'm asleep a lot, but I have dreams exploding in my heart constantly. A goal, hope, a marriage. I've always seen divorce is no option in my marriage. And I've seen Sue and I growing old together. I've seen it. Sue's smoking hot right now at her age. I mean, she really is. But I saw it years ago. That's why I married her. I'm feeling hot right now. I've seen us growing old together. I've seen Sue's teeth in a glass beside the bed. John's a blessing. He's trying to get me to, whoa, whoa. Honestly, what do you see? Of course, that was a joke. But what do you see? Because faith sees. And there's a point where, brothers and sisters, you have to learn that every thought you're taking is going to turn into an imagination. See, it goes from thoughts to the war of the mind of philosophies of men. Every thought you have, The philosophies of men are going to war against it to spoil you, Colossians 2:8. And so you have to make a choice when thoughts come into your heart. And in the church, it's amazing to me how few people are taking thought, the thoughts of God, but are taking the wrong thoughts in the culture right now. And their imagination is getting defiled. And now their actions are anything but obedience to God right now, even in the church. Because it starts with a thought. Then there's the war in the mind with philosophy. Then if you hang on to that thought long enough, good or bad, it affects the imagination. It gets conceived on the inside of you. And then it morphs into a stronghold in your life. We need to reverse this process, and instead of negative strongholds that started with bad thoughts, we need to take captive our thoughts and bring them into obedience to the will of God, the Word of God, the vision God has for your life, the heavenly vision, and now let it affect your imagination where it becomes a stronghold in God. And He becomes your high tower now that you run into this life. Somebody asked me one time, well, what's a stronghold? Anything that's got a stronghold on you. And because our thoughts were so wicked for so long and had affected our imaginations, we had these negative strongholds. Everybody I deal with in the culture that's either bound by sexual perversion, bound by drugs, bound by alcoholic, have any strongholds in their life, their imaginations have been defiled. They can only see themselves. I tell you, when you deal with drugs especially even, these people's imagination gets so vain, it becomes so defiled, they can't see themselves free anymore. They can't imagine a life without drugs. That's how powerful the imagination is. And whatever you're thinking on is going to be conceived in your imagination, and it's going to produce a positive stronghold, which I've got strongholds in my life I'm excited about now. It's a stronghold in God. I mean, I just don't get shook in certain areas anymore because I took the right thought. I warred with philosophy and settled it and brought it into obedience to Christ. It affected my imagination, my pictures, my vision, and now it's a stronghold in my life. You can't shake me on certain areas. Are you with me? God has that for all of us and wills that for all of us. Look at Romans chapter 1, and we see the process of apostasy. We see the spiral into having a reprobate mind outlined in Romans chapter 1. And again, because of the cultural issues today, many people, even at church, will not go to Romans chapter 1. And yet Romans chapter 1 outlines the pathway to apostasy, the pathway to a reprobate mind, a mind void of the knowledge of God. In verse 18, Paul says that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. One translation says they suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. That's the culture we live in right now, the cancel culture. That they not only lie and gaslight in their lying, they lie, then they lie upon the lie, then they believe the lie, then they're convinced of the lie, and they speak the lie in the culture with great confidence. They not only do that, they have to suppress the truth in their unrighteousness, because the only way you can enslave the masses is with lie upon lie upon lie that in time affects the imagination where people can't see. Have you ever witnessed lately to people that really have walked away from God and how blind they are? Man, it just amazes me. I mean, I talk to people that believe things, saints, that you have to have help. You have to have demonic help to believe that. You can't believe that on your own. Your imagination has to be so blitzed and blighted with sin and darkness. It has to be so defiled that you are literally blinded by demonic influence and cannot see the truth. I run into these people all the time, and it amazes me that there is nothing that's going to change their imagination. And that's what this chapter goes on to talk about, that the imagination can get so defiled and you can have such a vain imagination that there's a point where God turns you over. Three times in Romans chapter 1, it says God gave them over. That they began to work all kinds of ungodliness and unnatural things, just to mention a few. He goes on to say here in this path to apostasy, because that which they may know, be known of God, is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. Do you know how few people have renewed their mind and their imagination is so strong that they believe that verse that just said there's no such thing as an atheist? I didn't get even a nod to God on this one. God said he has revealed himself to everyone. Now, you may choose to reject the knowledge of God. You may choose to reject God, but there's no such thing as an atheist. God has revealed himself to every human being, and you put an atheist in a foxhole, shoot a Scud missile over him, and he'll cry out to a God he doesn't believe in. Everybody knows there's a God. But see, we have not renewed our minds and our imagination to the truth to where when someone says they're an atheist, we're not shook. And I've looked at atheists and said, bless your heart. You're lying. Amen. You know there's a God. You can argue all you want. You can deny him all you want. You know that you know in your heart there is a God. Because I have a stronghold now. I've believed the word of God. God said that. I've thought about it long enough. It's affected my imagination that I see a God that has been faithful to every human being on the planet to reveal himself to. It's a stronghold in my life now because my imagination, I can't see a God that wouldn't reveal himself to his creation. I can't picture it. Are you with me? For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. No one in the day of judgment will have an excuse that they didn't know there was a God. God has spoke to everyone. He's revealed himself to everyone. Just like, I'm not trying to be hard, it's my last session, so I might as well drop the nuke. God is speaking to you. God is showing you things right now. Well, God's not speaking to me and I don't see nothing. I didn't say you were receiving it. I didn't say you were hearing him speak. I said he was speaking. This isn't going well and I'm coming toward the end. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, the same are the sons of God. My sheep hear my voice, and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. God is speaking to you. You just maybe don't have an ear to hear. You haven't learned to tune in. I got all excited second service. Sometimes I get excited and I don't know if I do any good or not. I don't even know where I go sometimes. But I remember trying to share about Hagar, how that she said, let me not see the death of my son, opened her eyes and there was a well. The well was there the whole time. She just didn't see it. Amen. God's provisions are here. Well, God's just not providing for me. Yes, he has provided for you. He's already provided everything you need. You just need to see it. You just need to hear him speak. You need to tune in. You need to work on your tuner, not complain about God not speaking. Did you know there's radio signals in this room? They're here. But you have to have a tuner. You have to tune into it, to the station. It's broadcasting all the time, but you have to tune into it. God is speaking to you. God is faithful to you. God has never left you, never will leave you or forsake you. God is whispering. It's a still, small voice. It's not a booming, arrogant, prideful, loud voice. It's a still, small voice. Why is it so still and so small? God is so close to you. He's so united to you in your spirit. He has to whisper or he'll blow your eardrums out. And so you need to learn to tune into that still, small voice. He's speaking, I promise. He's leading. We're just not heeding the leading. And that's what you're here for. And that's what the college for sure is for, is to teach you to tune in, to hear what's already being said. He says, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Notice it's imaginations. Not just your imagination, your imaginations. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And then it goes on to talk about the spiral into absolute death and destruction. The word vain there means morally wicked. Their thoughts are continually evil all the day long. And now it's dominating their life into destruction. Listen at the verse 21 in the New Living Translation. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God is like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Man, that is just so powerful. I don't want to get anywhere near the path of a reprobate mind. How do I avoid that? How do you avoid it? We got to keep giving God glory. We need to be thankful. Amen. And now we don't need to allow any kind of a vain imagination. We need a godly imagination. In Habakkuk 2:2-4, let's go there. And let me start to close. I might have five or six different closings, but might as well be honest. Sometimes we say, well, I'm going to close, and then we close again and again and again. Habakkuk 2, look at verse 2 now. And I want to end with the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And again, what he's doing in the new covenant. Here, Habakkuk says, and the Lord says to Habakkuk, an Old Testament prophet, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that reads it. For the vision is for an appointed time. We heard an over-the-top message today on God's timing in his heavenly vision in your life. And you have to be patient. You have to keep your hand to the plow. And what doors is God opening? And there's always a purpose in every door I've ever gone through. I can look back now in hindsight and I can see clearly what God was doing in that season in my life. I may have struggled during the season, but looking back, I can see it clear for sure that there was a purpose, there was a preparation, there was a discipline God was working in my life. There was an endurance test so that when I get to my high calling, my heavenly calling, then I will be able to endure the great fight of afflictions that comes with God's will in the earth today. Because if you think for 1 minute you're going to go into ministry today and not have a dogfight, you're not awake. Amen. The devil is getting bolder and bolder and bolder, and his vain imaginations in his people are very, very, very bold today. And opposition's increasing. This is what concerns me about the church at large and being asleep. No vision, no wisdom of the seasons of the time, and don't even know the trouble we're in and the path we're on. And I hear them talk about certain individuals in the public eye that the police state now is not just persecuting anymore, but they're prosecuting these people. When you got people that march for life and are just praying that end up in jail, we're past persecution. We're already entered into a police state of prosecution. And if you think for 1 minute history hadn't proven and the Bible hadn't affirmed that execution's on the horizon, then you're just asleep. And that's what's wrong. We have no vision of our purpose in why we're here. And God is resurrecting vision, purpose, waking us up in what I believe is the great third awakening. And so look at what he says, though. The vision is yet for an appointed time. Timing is involved in God working in your life. And I don't know, maybe it's because I died and I met Jesus and life just seems more precious to me. I'll give people that. But why we don't enjoy every day and even the process that God is doing great things in me and has a purpose for me. And I don't care what this feels like or looks like. God is preparing me for great things. And I'm going to see God in this. I'm going to find God in this. The people that do that prosper. They succeed. They do great, mighty things. The vision is yet for an appointed time. There's always a timing in God's workings, his visions in your life that are taking you toward your heavenly vision. He says, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. I love the King James Bible. I was teethed on it. Most every scripture I can quote comes out of King James, but that threw me for a loop. Two words tarry here in one sentence. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it'll surely come. It will not tarry. Am I the only one that reads the Bible sometimes and my little peanut brain goes, ring, ring, ring. Though it tarry, wait on it. It'll surely come. It won't tarry. It's like, help me, Jesus. But first of all, it's two different Hebrew words that helped me out a lot. That the first Hebrew word there, tarry, means delay. Though it be delayed. The second word, tarry, there in the Hebrew, means to be late. To be late. Though I've been delayed in many visions and dreams, I've not been denied. Hallelujah. God has come through with every... I can stand before you and say there's not been one vision, one dream, one goal, one hope that I haven't seen God work in my life. Not a one. And let me just end with this. We've got an Old Testament prophet here, and God says, write it down, make it clear so people can read it and run. Some of this may be Dwayneology, but I believe I'm right about this, at least in a measure. Your new covenant promise of Hebrews chapter 8 and in Hebrews chapter 10, God says, I will write my laws, my word, my will, my purpose for your life on the tablets of your heart. The Holy Spirit is writing God's vision on the tablets of your heart. Just keep your heart sensitive and let God show you his heart in your heart. And I promise you, his purpose will be fulfilled in your life. If you keep a heart, a tablet, here's my tablet. In May of 1980, I became a living sacrifice. I repented of my sins. I cried out to God in his mercy. And I gave my life to him. I gave my heart to him. And he's been writing his vision, his word, his purpose on the tablet of my heart for over four decades. God is a great author and writer on the tablets of our heart. And I believe, I'm quitting, this is my third finally. Paul said, you are epistles written on my heart, read and known of all men. It would be so nice if some of you at least could leave here and realize you are a vision for somebody to behold as God works in your life. Amen. Father, in the name of the Holy Child Jesus, I thank you for stretching forth your hand. I thank you for great signs and wonders on the tablets of our hearts. I thank you for filling us with the Holy Spirit, and that the native tongue of the Holy Spirit is visions and dreams and goals, godly imagery on the tablets of our heart. When you write on our heart your vision, when you write on the tablets of our heart that same finger on Mount Sinai that burned into those stones, your will, your vision for man, your hope for all men to live by, your word, that your finger is writing on the tablets of our heart, and it goes from just thoughts to imagination, to a beautiful God, to a God that is precious and kind and holy and righteous and merciful and just. And those things are being written on our hearts, who you are and who we are in you. Thank you for this sanctified time. I pray that I've been a blessing, and that we all would truly go from glory to glory, from faith to faith, from a new measure of grace to more grace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Praise God. Somebody give the Lord praise. When we say that, we're not being religious. Whatever you thank God for, Romans chapter 1, you retain. When you're unthankful, you lose even the knowledge of God in your heart. So always be thankful for the little things God shows you. Be thankful for what he downloads. Because I'm telling you, his finger, I can just see. See, I see it. I see God's finger going throughout the crowd and going, psh! And you're just, whoa, hallelujah, I saw that. Can you imagine that? The same finger on Mount Sinai, God promised under the new covenant, I will write. My will, my purpose, my good pleasure. I am on the inside of you. Work out your own salvation now with fear, reverential fear, and trembling before God. You need to leave here full of faith. You need to leave here. We got one more day to go, but when you leave here, I won't get to say this to you tomorrow. So when you leave tomorrow, you need to leave with a new spark of faith that sees. What do you see? And if you're honest, even before God, by the time tomorrow's over, you need to ask God, look, I don't see anything. Would you open my eyes? The eyes of my understanding, that I might know what is the hope, the vision of my calling, and what the riches of the glory of the inheritance is in the saints. God, what inheritance do I have that I'm plumb dumb about? That's the way I pray. Just being honest that, Lord, I've been dumb about this. Open my eyes. Ask him to open your eyes and he'll do it. He'll do it. Hallelujah, man. I got to quit. What else do y'all have? Do you have something else? Father, I just pray right now because I won't get another chance. So I do pray. Let's all say this together. Heavenly Father. Thank you for giving me eyes to see. Thank you for opening the eyes of my understanding and revealing to me the hope, the vision, the dream of the inheritance I have that you bought and paid for. Amen and amen. Praise God. Man, I'm going to have to backslide to go to sleep. I'm excited. I really believe something's happening. I believe it. I'm not just saying that. You are not here by accident. Can you imagine the love God had for me in a backslidden state to send someone from Little Rock, Arkansas and get an apartment right above the tennis courts? And tell her she's going to witness to me. Our paths cross. God was working on my behalf when I was disobedient, when I was rebellious. He's not holding anything against us. Sin is deadly. Don't misunderstand me. My lifestyle was a path of death, but God never left me. He never forsook me. I do a class on divine guidance here at the school. I've got teachings on my website. And one of my favorite illustrations, I'd never heard Andrew say it, but he made reference to it today about a GPS and how that even that woman in that box that's rude will tell you your destination. And when you miss it in 500 yards, do a U-turn. And you can't get over fast enough to do the U-turn, so you miss that turn. In the next 500 yards, do a U-turn. Repent. She's just rude. And then you miss that one. You know what she says? Recalculating your route. God had been speaking to me, and I had seared my conscience. I had hardened my heart. My imagination had become anything but godly. And yet he was recalculating my route, sending Sue to simply witness to me his love. And the minute I repented, God had not changed his mind for his will for my life. I don't care what you've done. Those of you that are watching, how far you've gone, God is speaking, repent. But I guarantee you there's a time coming that God hadn't give up on you, that you're going to hear recalculating your route. God got me on the path of his best for my life, and I'm experiencing the fullness of all God's ever had for me. He's got that for you. Amen. Amen. Man, I just want to pray. Can the prayer workers come down? I'm not going to quit. I'm trying. Things can be transmitted through the laying on of hands. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have to be disciplined or study or obey God still in our steps toward his purpose. But God can reignite a vision. If you're struggling still with your vision, I believe these people are anointed that can lay hands on you, that a vision can be resurrected, a new vision can be transmitted. It's real. It's real. And so would you stand with me? I'm going to dismiss you. We've got one more day. We start at 9 o'clock tomorrow. Good things are on the docket for you. And so I'm going to dismiss you, but if you want prayed for anything, you need to come down, because you need to see your need met. And these people aren't going to pray the prayer of doubt. They're going to pray the prayer of faith. So they're going to see God's will and believe for you to see it, whatever it is, for your marriage, your health, but just for a general vision. Some of you just need that touch. I believe there's an anointing here tonight specifically. I didn't sense it my first two sessions, but I sense an anointing to resurrect visions and dreams. And so these people are going to lay hands on you, and I believe the power of God is going to touch your heart and renew your mind to the hope of your calling. Father, thank you again for tabernacling with us. Thank you that we're entering into the days of no more visitations, but a habitation of the Spirit of God. Thank you for being here and touching hearts. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.